You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. To find out more about us, visit www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org.
Philippians chapter 3, we are continuing our series in Philippians. And today we are at the end of chapter 3, and we are in two verses today. Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21. Let me pray for us. As you turn there, let me pray for us and just for the ministry of the word now. Lord, thank you that you have given us your word. We don't have to just sit around and just be worrisome about, oh Lord, what do you want to say to us? What do we do? How do we live? We don't have to worry about that. You've given us your word that directs us and leads us and informs how we should live, how we should think about things. It compels us, Lord, and it comforts us. And so, Lord, we pray that as your word now, as we open your word, that your word would go forth, and that through your spirit, Lord, you would powerfully apply your word. Lord, it has nothing to do with me, the messenger. It didn't have to be with creativity or cool factor or anything like that. Lord, it has to do with you meeting your people through your power, through your word. And so, Lord, I pray that today, Lord, you would use a weak and feeble conduit, a weak and feeble man, to just give your word to your people. And Lord, by your spirit, may you apply your word, and may you grow and strengthen and build and correct and comfort your people. We thank you. We trust you. Have your way now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Brothers and sisters, follow along with me. I'm going to read actually a little bit before those two verses. So we're going to be in verses chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. But I'm going to read beginning in verse 12, because all of these kind of tie together. And it's always hard as preachers, you know, how do you break this up into bite size so we're not here for 4 hours, because you know I will do that. So we have to break it up into just short bits and pieces. So I'm going to read verses 12 through 21, but we're going to be in verses 20 through 21 today. So follow along with me as I read God's word. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. When was the last time you considered the realities of being an exile in this world. When was the last time you thought, this is not home? When was the last time you allowed that truth that I belong, if you're a Christian, that I belong to a kingdom that's not of this world? This is not home. I'm an exile here. This is a temporary place of living. When was the last time you really considered that and allowed that truth of God's word to inform how you live? Maybe even change how you live. When was the last time you thought about the return of the king of that kingdom? When you thought of the return of Christ and the glory of his kingdom, think about it. When was the last time you pondered those glorious truths? Months, weeks, days, hours, maybe this morning you were pondering those truths. Maybe you can't even remember the last time you thought about something like that. I'm just thinking about paying my bills. I'm just thinking about getting gas in my car. I'm just thinking about moving. I'm just thinking about whatever. When was the last time you were encouraged, strengthened, corrected, and comforted by these truths? The reason why I ask these specific questions is because in the last several passages of Paul's letter to the Philippians church that we've been going through, Paul has been calling the church to a faith that permeates into every part of their life. It soaks in, like when you put a towel down to soak in something you've spilled, and it permeates the towel, it soaks it all in. Paul has been calling the church of Philippi to a faith, and ultimately us, to a faith that permeates into every part of life. Every part of how we live, it's an all-of-life pursuit of Christ. And in doing this, he has been painting a picture of what a genuine gospel community, a gathered community of Christians that live all of life for Christ, looks like. He's painting a picture of what a genuine gospel community looks like. And so we've come to a point in this letter where he puts two more key points of truth in front of us. And here's what we're going to see. The first part of verse 20 and 20a, we would say verse 20a, we see a gospel community remembers their true identity as citizens of heaven. A gospel community remembers, their minds are fixed upon their true identity, that they are citizens of heaven. And then in verse 20b, the second half of verse 20 through 21, we will see this. A gospel community lives with eager expectation for their Savior King. A gospel community, a community of people who belong to Christ, who are living all of life for Christ, their minds are fixed upon being citizens of heaven. And they are eagerly living with eager expectation of the return of their King. Eager expectation for their Savior King. Paul has already been painting this picture of what a genuine gospel community of Christians looks like by showing us in the previous passages, if you just look ahead of here, leading up to today, that their minds are set on the upward call of God in Christ. They are pursuing Christ like soldiers taking the hill in battle. Remember, it's a single-minded pursuit after Christ. And how? Because of Christ's single-minded pursuit of us, right? So they are pursuing Christ like soldiers taking the hill in battle. They're living this life of faith like a runner runs a race with discipline and focus. They're maturing in the faith as they follow and imitate other faithful Christians who are pressing on towards Christ. And that their lives, in the way they act, talk, think, reveals the authenticity of the faith they claim to have. So good today, my brother Juan, as you led us through that time of confession and grace, to remember that. Our lives are to reflect our professed belief. He does this while also painting a picture for us of the opposite. Those who are the opposite of the community of Christ, the gospel community. And he's actually encouraging the church, be on guard and don't follow after these people. Actually, you should be heartbroken for these types of people. They are those who are actually living opposed to Christ, opposed to the cross of Christ. And this is his description, with their minds set on earthly things. Where are their eyes? Completely on earthly things. How do they think about the world? In an earthly way. Disconnected from the purposes of heaven. Their God being their own passions. Their glory being their own selfish and sinful ambitions. And their future, destruction. Heartbreaking. And so Paul continues painting this picture. He continues to teach us and remind us just what our minds should be set upon and our eyes fixated on as his kingdom people in this world. Earlier, we read through this. I hope you don't just skip over verses like this. But he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. Think this way. We are to think in the ways in which he's painting for us. So as you leave today, whatever truth the Lord has for us here in a second, don't just leave in disregard. We are, if we're growing and maturing, we are to be thinking this way. So let's dive in. First, a gospel community remembers their true identity as citizens of heaven. In this letter, Paul has spoken with these illustrative expressions that we too are to take on as our own. He has spoken like a soldier as he urged us to pursue Christ with a single-minded pursuit. He has spoken like an athlete that is running to win the race of faith with all discipline and focus to avoid any distractions, right, that may trip him up or trip us up or slow us down on his way to knowing Christ more. And now he speaks like an exile. Spoke like a soldier, spoke like a runner, an athlete, now like an exile. Someone in a foreign land waiting to go home. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. The word citizenship refers to a place where someone has official status, right? They have their official status there. The place where someone's name and identity is recorded and they are recognized as having a place of belonging there. That's where you have your citizenship. And if you belong there, then you are to live in such a manner that aligns with the word and way, the practice of that place, of that community, right? So you are to live a life that is worthy of your carrying the name of that specific place. If you've ever traveled outside of the country, you may be more familiar with that. The traditions, the cultures, everything's different. You may be here from another place and you've noticed and recognized that. Citizenship carries this meaning of belonging to a place and then reflecting the culture, the views, the practices, the lifestyle, the words, and the way of that place. Paul begins by pointing us to a reality he's already mentioned earlier in this letter in chapter 1. And really, it's the heart of the whole letter of Philippians. It's the whole heart of this entire letter, this truth that if you are a Christian, then your primary identity is not a citizen of where you live on this earth. It is not being a citizen here. The Christian's true and primary identity is that you are a citizen of heaven. So in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul tells the church, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And a more literal translation, you would say a more wooden translation of that from the original, is this. Only live as citizens of heaven. He's using the same word. Only live as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So what is the call? Not to live like a good citizen here. We should be faithful and good and build the community. But ultimately, live like a citizen of heaven, wherever you live. Live out your true identity in such a way that is worthy of Christ. It's worthy of the good news he's given us. Either way, that's the heart of this. To live and think and conduct yourself like you belong to Christ's kingdom. If you profess Christ's kingdom, then you're a citizen of Christ's kingdom. You should live in such a way that conducts yourself and displays the kingdom in a manner that aligns with the kingdom's word and the kingdom's way, and not merely like a person who lives in this world. This should strike a chord with us. It should strike a chord with us, and it definitely would have struck a chord in the Philippian church. Philippi, this is where I love how the history, Paul uses certain illustrations and it just connects with the people. And we kind of miss it sometimes without knowing the history here. Philippi was a Roman colony and was filled with retired Roman soldiers. Rome would send these retired soldiers to places, to colonize places, to make it fully Roman. We want to bring the culture there? Let's send our people there. And who better than retired soldiers who are going to have a sense of honor for their country, right? For their culture. Send them there. So Philippi was this place filled with retired soldiers. It was a place of a lot of national pride in being citizens of Rome. So they were a people who were like separated from the city, but yet were considered a part of the city, were considered a part of the people. It carried great privilege. They were a highly regarded city, Philippi was. Highly regarded, one that carried a sense of privilege to be a citizen there and to live there because, oh, we're citizens of Rome. We carry a privileged status. Even just having a Roman citizenship would have opened doors for them, would have provided opportunities for them. It could have easily been something that they could have clinged to very tightly. And yet, the Christian in Philippi, Paul is calling them to live in light of an even greater citizenship that they have. And I love it. So even all these soldier illustrations, he's going to use another one in our next passage in Philippians. He uses these soldier illustrations. Why? Because it connects with these people. It's connecting with them. And why? Why do this? Why does Paul feel the need as he's painting a picture of a gospel community? And we know this church has some struggles going on. They have some turmoil. They have some pressures being persecuted. They've got false truths being proclaimed, and they're trying to come up against that, let alone learning how to be humble with one another and serve one another, because apparently they're not. So why does Paul feel the need to address this? Because the temptation for Philippi and the temptation for us all is to live in light of our earthly citizenship rather than our heavenly citizenship. We treat one another in light of our earthly citizenship. Well, that's not right. You can't do that. The law says so. Rather than treating one another in light of our heavenly citizenship. That goes a whole nother direction at times than our earthly citizenship. So Paul, that he knows the temptation is for us to just live in light of our earthly citizenship. So much of what we see throughout Scripture is God reminding his people to not merely live according to their earthly citizenship. We are to be distinctly different in this world. We are to have a distinctness about us as Christ set apart people. And this world that is tainted with sin and all its fallen wisdom are opposed to God's ways and wisdom. It's easy to see. You see some of the things that are enacted even by our government or city government. We see Chick-fil-A opposed simply because of their beliefs in Christ and what they support. Well, you can't be in our airport. What kind of wisdom is this? It's fallen, broken, sinful wisdom. So the world's way and wisdom, if you are distinctly Christian, you will stand out. You will. But what we can slip into is, well, I don't want to stand out. I want to be accepted by that crowd. So I'm going to do what they do. Because I don't want to be the outcast. I don't want to be the exile. That's our temptation so often. Is either to be afraid to be distinctly different, or just like generations of Christ's people, of God's people, they go into a place and they say, well, let's look like everybody else so we don't stand out. Right. To follow Christ and to be faithful to your citizenship in heaven will cause you to be distinctly different. It will. And that doesn't mean we go bashing people. It doesn't mean we come busting in the door, look at me. How could you live this way? Look at me. I'm doing it right. No, that's not what Christ did. Humble and patient and gentle, loving, but faithful. Right. You will look distinctly different if you follow Christ and live up to your citizenship in heaven. As citizens of heaven, our words should be distinctly different. Listen to God's word, Ephesians 4, 25 and 29. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Wow, apply that truth at work, around the coffee pot at work, in the teacher's lounge, on the Zoom call. You apply this truth at work, you will be distinctly different. As citizens of heaven, what we value and how we think about all kinds of things should be distinctly different. Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So the way we think, what we value, is either going to align with the flesh or with the Spirit. As citizens of heaven, how we act should be distinctly different. Ephesians 4:28 and verses 31 through 32. Listen to this. Listen to this change in the actions of someone who was once a citizen of the world and a citizen of heaven. Let the thief no longer steal. What a great, more dramatic illustration, right? Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So he goes from stealing, hoarding, taking what's not his, to now honest work, and now giving to others. That's dramatically different than what we see in this world. We get these news updates in our neighborhood of people stealing things and all kinds of whatnot. You live according to the citizenship of heaven, you will be distinctly different. You will be. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. How's a citizen of heaven supposed to conduct themselves? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. As citizens of heaven, we even go through trial and suffering and heartache distinctly different. Listen to this from 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 16 and 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Even our suffering looks distinctly different. I'll tell you, I don't want to share this. It's not like tooting my horn, anything like that. So just hear this. But I hope it serves as an illustration. When all this health stuff hit me a couple months ago, and all of a sudden I was laid low and just weak, and I went to the ER, and this nurse is treating me. This guy is treating me, and he's hooked up an EKG to me and all kinds of whatnot. And in those moments, by God's grace, all by his grace, I was compelled to just share with him that even though we're going through difficulty, we can trust Jesus. And we know he's good. And he's even doing good in the middle of me laying on this hospital bed. I know he's doing good through this. And I got to tell him the difference between the prosperity gospel and the true gospel. Because the prosperity gospel says, how could that happen to me? Right? The true gospel says, oh Lord Jesus, I just want to follow in your steps and trust you. You know what the Lord did? This blew me away. I didn't expect this. I was just in weakness laying on this bed and just started sharing about Christ. And you know, this guy just starts in tears. He's treating me and just starts in tears. I don't know what all the Lord did in his heart, but I pray that in the midst of our suffering, the Lord imparted his gospel truth to that guy, to know him. Truly, we even suffer differently. Wow. We're not to be conformed to this world and its ways, even though at times we want to be tempted to be, to fit in, to not be outcasts. We're not to be conformed to this world and its ways, but rather by the work of the Spirit in the Christian's life, we should be growing and maturing with more and more distinctiveness as we grow more and more like Christ. There was no one more distinct in this world than Christ himself. And what is his work in us? To make us more and more like himself. Oh, don't fear. Don't hesitate. Don't pull away from being distinctly different in this world. So as professing gospel community, we must ask ourselves, do I live like someone whose life clearly reflects the goals and ways and passions of a citizen of heaven or of a citizen of the world? Are you following me? Does that make sense? Do you understand that? Do I live my life more and more like a citizen of heaven? Or more and more just fitting in and going into the flow of where we're going? You have to ask yourself those questions. We must ask ourselves those. As it's a true gospel community, we must ask ourselves these hard questions and allow the Spirit of God to convict where we're not following him. Where we're not abiding by his way, where we're not living like citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we look more like the world. Now, that doesn't mean you can't enjoy football, right? I'm going to watch the Dallas Cowboys play, right? You can enjoy these things. But if all of my life is consumed by that, and every Sunday I'm like, you know what, guys, we got to get out of here, but I got to catch pregame. My life is dictated by that. I'm all about that. If my neighbors know me more as Phil, the just incredible Dallas Cowboys fan, rather than, hey, that guy, every time I talk to that guy has something to say about Jesus. That guy, he's going through hard things, but you know what? He keeps talking about how good Jesus is. That blows me away. What would your neighbors say that you treasure? And that your citizenship looks like. We must ask ourselves these questions and then consider these topics. Do I live like a citizen of heaven or a citizen of the world from the things I watch? What do you enjoy to watch? And I don't want to heap on things, but this is the reality of being a citizen of heaven. Right, I don't want to like make up all these rules that are not in the Bible, but I want us to live according to the way Christ calls us to. What do you like to watch? Horrendous things? things that don't accord with the kingdom of heaven. Bloody, all kinds, well, you name it. What do you listen to? Does it accord with the kingdom of heaven or your own preferences? Well, I grew up liking that song. Well, you know what? That song's inappropriate. It doesn't accord with heaven. It doesn't honor Christ, and so you stop listening to it. That's the cutting off of the head of the snake, right? J.C. Ryle talked about killing sin, John Owen talked about mortification of sin, killing it. You must kill it. It's like the snake popping its head up out of the grass. It's not enough to cut its tail. You must cut its head off. That's the type of seriousness. That's the type of urgency as citizens of heaven we must consider our sin and the way we live, brothers and sisters. Because here's the thing. You don't kill that snake and you keep walking in that same grass, eventually what's going to happen? It's going to bite you. It's deadly. You must kill it at its head. So what do you watch? What do you listen to? This is very practical stuff, right? That's what I love about Philippians. He goes from depths of doctrine and then very practical. And it's going to get even more practical in a couple weeks. What are you listening to? How do you talk at work? How do you talk with your family? How do you talk with your friends? How do you talk? Is it accord with heaven or does it accord with the world? What are you passionate about? How do you think about cultural norms and political happenings? How do you think about those things? In an earthly way? Or by opening up your Bible and saying, well, what does God's Word say? And so, you know what? That's how I'm going to vote. Or that's how I'm going to consider this topic of cultural norms. Through God's Word. We must be serious about this topic. And here's my fear. Fear is, especially in our culture, we just keep going the other way. We keep thinking it's okay. And I've talked to so many people, especially young people. Especially young people. Like college age, career age. Man, our culture is after you. After you. How do you respond to conflict? What are the things you celebrate? What do you celebrate? Would it reveal a citizenship more of the world or of heaven? I'm thinking of something that's coming up that we celebrate, that people celebrate. And does it accord with heaven to dress in blood and gore? Does that accord with heaven? We must consider those things. You must. Our culture tempts the younger generation to say, that's the old culture. That's the old generation. They're out of date. You see that all? I've seen that so many places. No, that's not true. It's not true that fleeing ungodly things is just old generation stuff. No, we need to be a generation, including our younger generation, that is hungry to honor Christ and hungry to be faithful rather than just to fit in. My generation was compelled. I heard one sermon and it ignited my heart. And it was this pastor, I'm sure many of you know, John Piper. It was this pastor. I don't want to exalt him, but God used him in this sermon talking about shells and giving your life over to Christ. And what are you going to do when all is said and done? What are you going to do when all is said and done? You stand before Christ and all you've done is lived your life walking on the seashore, picking up shells and enjoying life. And all you have to present God with is your shells. And I heard that sermon years ago. And it ignited in me. God used that to ignite me in this generation. No, we must be a people faithful to God's word. Stop caring about being entertained. That's what we live in this city. So much entertainment. Just entertain me. What is church? Entertain me. Entertain me. No, we need faithful Christians and faithful young people who are bold in truth, not bold for what you feel. Not bold for what's culturally active in that moment and the trend. Bold for what is true and willing to stand in the face of persecution and pain and heartache for Christ as a faithful citizen of heaven. Amen? That is it. I saw on Facebook not that long ago a young lady that I know. in that college and career age. She's not here. She's not in this church. Or else I would have already talked to her. But she posts the stuff. She's a professing believer. And I'm just going to attack this head on. Since we're talking about being distinctly different. She posts on Facebook about in support of killing babies. Because that's what abortion is. And I understand some people have died having children. I understand that. But to post in support of killing children? Do you know not long after I saw that post, the same day, within the same hour, do you know what else I saw? The Satanist church put out an appeal in support of abortion. Where do you stand? You're a professing Christian on the same side of the Satanists. How could that be for the citizens of heaven? How could that be for the kingdom of Christ? That must get your attention. A gospel community must remember their true identity as citizens of heaven first and foremost, because it will affect the way you live and the way you treat one another. It will. Paul goes on, I got to move on. Man, I took some trails there, brothers and sisters. Verse 20b and 21. A gospel community lives with eager expectation for their Savior King. He says this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The word await here is not some passive, just wait around in the lobby type of waiting. It's expressive of an eager expectation. I like this, a waiting to welcome. It's an eager expectation, a waiting to welcome, a longing for. When I was little and I would get news that my uncle from out of town was going to come and bring his family, and they were on their way to our house, oh, it would change the way I lived. It would change my entire day. I went from being just a young elementary age student, you know, all I cared about, my passions, toys, right? My passions to make believe and imagine, right? And often passion to get in trouble, right? That was me as a young guy, young Phil, getting in trouble. And in that day, though, when I caught news that my family was coming into town, you know what happened? I cared more about them. Whoa, you mean my cousins and my uncle, my aunt, the ones I really love are coming. Oh, let me tidy up. Let me clean my room. Let me get things in order, right? Yeah, my mom, do this, Phil. Yes, Mom. And I'm doing it, right? I'm doing everything. I'm walking in line. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing because I know they're coming. And so often the day would be filled with working and labor and then looking and waiting. Work and labor. Clean this. Yes, Mommy. Yes, Mommy. Yes, Daddy. Clean this. And then looking and waiting. Until eventually where I ended up was outside. That's where I would end up, outside. Outside, sitting on the back of my dad's truck, watching and waiting, eager. And when they arrived, oh boy. Oh boy. You guys know how Lily is. That's here. The fullness of joy, what I longed for was now sight, right? Well, waiting to welcome, eager expectation. Paul sets before us an even greater eager expectation that every Christian is to live in light of. And it's this reality that both corrects us and comforts us. It corrects us and comforts us. A gospel community living with eager expectation of their Savior King arriving stirs us to turn away from sinful temptations and that which is displeasing to our King. It compels us with an urgency to tidy up, right? To tidy up everything that's going on. It compels us to tidy up what doesn't accord with His kingdom lifestyle. of those who are citizens of heaven. And it's a truth that comforts us as we live in a world where we experience much heartache and trouble. When was the last time you allowed this truth of God in His Word, in this reality that Christ will return, to affect you, to correct you, and maybe even to comfort you? Or when was the last time you encouraged another brother or sister in this truth? That, brother, you can't keep living that way. Christ is going to come. Christ is going to return. And how will He find you? Or brother or sister, I know you're experiencing heartache today. Christ is going to come, and He's going to make all things new again. It corrects and comforts us. Do we live in this truth enough? Sadly, I don't think we do live in this enough. James Montgomery Boyce, who was a pastor and a professor and commentator, said this: in the early days of the Christian church, the doctrine of the last things had three great points of focus: the return of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the body, and the final judgment. Of the three, the most significant was Jesus' return. This was the blessed hope of Christians. He's quoting, that's Titus 2, whenever he says that as we wait for Christ, it's the blessed hope. It's our blessed hope. So this is the blessed hope of Christians. It was what they prayed for. It was for this they prayed. With this truth, they comforted one another in the face of sorrow, persecutions, death, and martyrdom. As they lay in prison, suffering and tormented, often near death, as they entered the arena to face the lions or looked up to face their executioner. Unfortunately, in our day, belief in the second coming of Jesus Christ has faded into a remote and sometimes irrelevant doctrine. Brothers and sisters, often what we pray for is what our hearts and minds are fixed upon, right? In that moment, whatever's happening, what's most urgent to us, that's what we're praying for. Whatever we're praying for, that's what our hearts and minds are fixed upon. A good measuring stick to help us see if, am I living in light of eternity? Am I living with my hope in Christ returning? Or am I just not even considering that? A good measuring stick is to ask, do I pray for Christ's return? Is that a part of how I pray? At the end of Revelation, you know how all the scripture ends? Come, Lord Jesus. A prayer. Do you pray that? Is that on your mind and on your heart? As the source of which all things will be fixed? Is that your hope? We often pray for a longing for things to be fixed here and now. When I think what Paul's trying to do here and what the Lord wants to just reorient us, is that then make our longing for the one who will fix it all. We long for things to be fixed. Well, you know what you should do? Long for the one who will fix it all. Paul, in light of this, chooses his words strategically here. Roman citizens typically spoke of Caesar as a savior and lord, to express that he was the one with all the power. The temptation for Roman citizens, and I think including Christians in that culture, was to look to Caesar as their hope for the good life, of him fixing all their problems. But with every word, Paul chooses to describe the king of the citizen, of the citizens of heaven. To describe our king, Paul wants to make clear who really is the one sovereignly reigning over our lives, in which we are to hope and eagerly wait for and to long for. He says he's our Savior, so the one who rescues, delivers, and preserves us. He's the Lord, the one positioned in authority over all things. Tuck that in your hearts as we have a culture that oppresses and is pressing against Christianity. He is the Lord over all things. Oh, he's Jesus, the one in which God saves and is in of himself salvation. And he's the Christ, God's anointed, chosen king. Paul uses very strategic and specific language for these Christians and for us. The identity of our King, Savior, Sovereign Ruler, Preserver, Deliverer, the only one in whom true salvation is found, and the one who is chosen and anointed by God as King over all things. With this supreme power is how he ends this verse 21, this supreme power that enables him to rule over all things. He's going to do something incredible for his kingdom people. He's going to do something incredible. He's going to take the lowly of the world in our frail, weak, broken, diseased, failing, and outcast bodies. Right? Because you could hear this. Well, if I'm going to live like a citizen of heaven, I'm going to be an outcast. I'm going to experience all kinds of persecution. I could become poor. Paul, I could be cast out from my job for being faithful to Christ. And so what does he remind them of? This sovereign, great, mighty one who is your king is coming. And he's going to take care of that brokenness. He is going to fix what is out of whack. He is coming. And he's going to take our frail, weak, broken, fearful, diseased, and failing bodies. Literally, I love this. Literally, the words for lowly body means body of humiliation. He's going to take us from humiliation to glorification. That king is coming, and he's going to take you from humiliation to glorification. He's going to transform us from our lowly bodies to be made like his own resurrected and glorified body, where we will never, ever grow tired or weary or be persecuted, but we will forever be enabled to worship, serve, and enjoy our Savior forever. What good news should strengthen us? Yes, you choose to be a citizen of heaven or reflect the citizenship of heaven, you will be distinctly different and most likely an outcast. But look at the glorification that comes in the end. Humiliation and joy. Humiliation to glorification. Charles Spurgeon, whom I love, an old pastor, says this truth: as God postures his church with this eager expectation, it keeps the church on tiptoes, looking out the window. It keeps us ready and working and waiting. Paul, in doing this, in writing and painting this picture as he has displayed once again, just even more clearly, those who are of the genuine, who are a gospel community, this is what you are to be and to look like. And here, let me put next to that those who are opposed to Christ. There's a distinct difference. So he says, the enemies of Christ, who are merely citizens of this world, their minds are set on the pursuits of earth. Their God they worship is their own passions and cravings. Their glory is in their own shameful and sinful ambitions, and their future being one of destruction. Those that love Christ, who are citizens of heaven, their minds are not set on merely the pursuits of earth. They are set on the pursuits of heaven. Their God they worship is not themselves. It's the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Their glory is not their fallenness. They don't glory in doing sinful things. Take joy in that. It's in the person of Christ and their confidence that he reigns powerfully over all things and will usher us into his glorification through the glorification of our bodies of humiliation. And their future is not one of destruction, but one of eternal, glorious life. Paul paints a beautiful picture, brothers and sisters, for the kingdom of heaven here on earth, lived out through his kingdom people. Listen to this in closing. Anthony Hokema, he sums it up in this way. I love this. He kind of studies and focuses himself on the study of the end, of end times. And listen to what he says. He's a good professor and commentator. He says this: lively expectation of Christ's return should mark the church of Jesus Christ today. If this expectation is no longer present, there is something radically wrong. It is the unfaithful servant in Jesus' parable who says in his heart, "Oh, my Lord delays his coming." There may be various reasons for the loss of the sense of expectation. It may be that the church today is so caught up in material and secular concerns, but interest in the second coming is fading into the background. It may be that many Christians no longer believe in a literal return of Christ. It may also be that many who do believe in a literal return have pushed that event so far into the distant future that they no longer live in anticipation of that return. Whatever the reasons may be, the loss of a lively, vital anticipation of the second coming of Christ is a sign of a most serious spiritual malady, sickness in the church. Though there may be differences between us on various aspects of eschatology, this end time stuff, all Christians should eagerly look forward to Christ's return and should live in light of that expectation every day anew. Amen? Amen. May we, brothers and sisters, never stop looking back and praising the Lord for what he accomplished on the cross. And may we never stop looking forward and praising the Lord for what he will accomplish when he returns. And may we then today live in light of that day. Amen? Let's pray.